Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to take our text from verse 16. This is from paragraph 41 of Brother Brown's sermon, The Unveiling of God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, he says G-O-D, Elohim, capital G-O-D, in the Bible, refer it back. Anybody, it refers to the original. It said, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim, without controversy, great is the mystery of Elohim. For Elohim was made flesh, and we handled him. Elohim, veiled in human flesh, the great Jehovah that covered all space, time, and everywhere, was made man. We handled him. Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we certainly come before you this morning in the precious name of your Son Jesus. And knowing, Father, that you yourself are the one who inhabited, indwelt that vessel of your Son, and you became flesh and dwelt among us. We handled you, we touched you, as the Bible says. We saw you, we heard you, and because you made yourself known through that vessel. And Father, in this last day, you came down, and you came down with a shout, and you used another vessel, O God. Although you didn't indwell him as you did your Son in the fullness, yet, Father, he was totally dependent upon you, and he would always say, you know who I'm waiting for, I'm waiting for him. And as it was in the days of Abraham, when you came down in a body of a vessel, and you did eat meat, and you drank water, and you communed with Abraham, so have you come in this last hour to commune with the sons of Abraham. And so, Lord, we just commit our understanding of these great events, and we ask that you would help us, O God, that they might not just be an intellectual exercise or intellectual understanding, but, Father, that we might truly have an experience with your divine life living itself out in your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, then he says in paragraph 42, what? This is his way, the parts of the drama. That's the way that he acts it out. His way of revealing himself to us as some different person. Now remember, he showed himself in a pillar of fire, in a cloud, in a burning bush, in the rock that followed the children of Israel. Yet, in Abraham's day, he showed himself in a man. In his son Jesus, he showed himself in that man. And in this hour, he showed us, expressed himself, reflected himself through a man. He says, we are mortal, and he knows that. And those are comforting words for me. I should have highlighted that in yellow and everything else, because, hey, we're mortal. But he knows that. He knows your struggles. He knows your insufficiencies. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're strong. He knows where you don't have a problem, and he knows where you do have problems. So he said, we're mortal, and he knows that. And we only understand as mortals. We only know as mortals. We only know as our senses will let us know, and the rest of it we have to believe by faith. We have to stay there. We have to say that there is a God. Whether we see him or not, we believe it anyhow. See, whether there is or not, we still believe it because God said so. Well, the Bible says no man has seen God, but the only begotten hath declared him. Now, declaring and seeing are two different things. He declared, which is speaking, spoken word. He said, when you see me, Philip, you see the Father. And yet Philip looked at him, scratched his head, and said, well, you're not even 50 years old. And I just don't understand it. Yet through the expression of that life, you could see, you could feel, you could hear God. So we've got to take God at his word, because he is the word. And that alone is what separates believers from make-believers and unbelievers, because believers take God at his word. Make believers and unbelievers, they question God's word. How can it be? Like, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I'm getting no results. Well, just keep praying. Do you believe God's word or do you not believe God's word? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the believer says amen to that. The make-believers and the unbelievers, they question that. They say, is he really the way? Is he really the truth? And they question God's word. So then Brother Branham goes to Scripture to give us an example of the true believer in Abraham. In paragraph 43, he says, like Abraham, could not see that son. There was no sign of it, no pregnancy of Sarah. Not even any menstrual periods or anything. She was just, she couldn't have children. But yet God said so. All hopes, even her womb was dead, and his life in him was gone. And the stream of life had dried up. And her life had dried up within her. And yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise, knowing that God was able to perform anything that he said that he would do. And that's the way we've got to believe that word. Today. How is it going to be? I don't know. God said it's going to be that way, and that settles it. Now, I've been hammering that point for the last 11 years, that God will have elect children that will be conformed to the image of his firstborn son. Men have mocked it. They've laughed at it, called it false doctrine. But God said that there will be children who will be adopted and manifested as sons of God. Amen. He said it. Men may mock it, but I believe it because God said it, and that settles it for me. He said those who believe will do the works that he did. I can't tell you how that will be. I cannot even tell you what those works will be. But he said it, and it will be just exactly as he said it would be done. And that's all I can tell you, for he is God and he cannot lie. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. That's what the Bible tells us. He said that there will be sons of God who will manifest as sons of God. He said that there will be sons of God who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. He said that there will be sons of God who will be adopted and receive a change of the body. How will he do it, Brother Brown? I don't know. And I can't tell you how he'll do it, but it will be done because God says so, and that settles it. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Abraham, and I want you to walk a few miles in his moccasins this morning. When he was 75 years old, God separated him from his people. God did that. God told him to do that, and he did what God told him to do. Abraham in Haran, according to the Bible, Genesis, Abraham, his father, Sarah, and his orphan nephew, Lot, were moved from Ur to Haran, 600 miles away in present-day Turkey. Now, they didn't have automobiles. I know some of you wouldn't even get in an automobile and drive 600 miles. They walked it. They walked it. They didn't have the horses and the chariots and things. They were just farmers, basically. Sheep herders. And not only did they walk it, but they had to walk their sheep. Over here, you know. You ever try walking sheep or cattle? I've seen them in Africa, the young boys out there, they'll be 12 years old, maybe 13. They got a long stick. And they'll have a small herd of maybe 10 to 20 cattle. And they're over here with the stick, and then they get over here with the stick, you know. It's different if you're on a horse and you're doing your figure eight. But try walking your cattle for 600 miles. And sheep, your herds of sheep, for 600 miles, and the dust and the dung and the smell and everything else. Here's a map. They began at the city of Ur, right here. And they traveled all the way up to the land of Canaan to a town called Haran. 600 miles. Genesis 11:26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans, as you see here, was right near the sea. All right, where the Euphrates runs into the, I think it's the Sea of Arabia. So it's right down here. Very fertile area. And they walked and walked and walked until they came up into Turkey. What's present-day Turkey. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The names of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to the land to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here is again the path that they took. And you can see they walked, followed the river Euphrates all the way up. They had to. They didn't have compasses. They didn't have GPS. All right. Now the Lord said unto Abram, this is after his father died. No, it says, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Yeah. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Notice, Abram had departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. The Lord didn't speak to Lot. Lot was a follower, all right? He just followed Abram. And so Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took his wife Sarai with him, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now here's another map of Abraham's journey. So you see they not only traveled the first portion, and they stayed in Haran for a period of time, 600 miles, but you can see it's almost at least 600 miles again, because they went all the way down. Then when they had famine, they went over to Zoan, and then they stayed there for a little bit, and then they came back. From Brother Bram's sermon, God's Covenant with Abraham, he said, now, Jesus didn't come to Calvary just for a haphazard thought. And Abraham didn't journey those 600 miles and then another 600 or 800 miles just for a haphazard reason. Well, I'll die up there. Perhaps maybe someday someone will feel sorry for me and come down and get saved. No. God don't run his office like that. You don't run your office like that. Jesus come for one specific purpose, and that was to redeem those that God had foreknown would be redeemed. Remember, he said, for this purpose have I come into the world. See? Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But in order to be God, he had to know. Now, the word predestinate, as is used in Ephesians 5, predestinate, there, it isn't a good word. It means in speaking of predestination to the people, sometimes it leads them to think that God just predestinated you to push you through a little pipe or something. That's not right. Predestination looks back to foreknowledge, and foreknowledge looks to destiny. Therefore, God being God, before the foundation of the world, knew that who would be saved and who would not be. Romans 8. He could say that he hated Esau and loved Jacob before either child was born. For by foreknowledge he knowed what a little shyster that Esau would be, and how that he would save Jacob. So therefore, by foreknowledge, God knew these things. See, foreknowledge. So then, look Now look now, I'm basing something. Now, I wish we had about 3 or 4 hours on this subject, but we haven't. We just have to hit the high places and notice. Now, by foreknowledge, God knew. And he did say that there would be a church. Now, talking about, bring it right up to the age of eternal security here. I do believe in eternal security in this way. I believe that the church has eternal security, and as long as you're in the church, you're secured in the church, you get it. As long as you're in the church, you're secured with the church, you get it. Now, then how do we get into the church? By joining? No. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Not Methodist, not Baptist, not Pentecostal, but by one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. We're all baptized into one fellowship. And in that, and in there, as long as we're in this fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us continually. God, looking through the red, as we seen last night, sees you and it's as a red sinner, but sees you white through the red. In other words, Isaiah, you know, though my sins be as scarlet, they be as white as wool. Then God foreknowing, and there will be, the church is going to be, whether you are in it or I'm in it, it will appear before God without spot or without wrinkle. God's done said so, and that settles it forever. Now, he never said in this church will be William Branham. He said the church would be there, and she would be a glorious church washed in blood, ironed out, and would be without spot or wrinkle. Now, that brings us down to election now. Now, God, by foreknowledge, could set election. Therefore, when he called Abraham, who was Abraham? Abraham was no more than any other man. Remember, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He came from Ur. You know where Ur is? You know where Saddam Hussein was from? Iraq. He was from the Iraq, I mean, Gentile. Abraham was no more than any other man. He came down from Babylon with his father and his wife, Sarah, which was his half-sister. And he dwelled in the city of Ur in the plains in the valley of Shinar there. And supposedly, of the morning, he went out and picked some berries and ate them. And at noon, he went out in the bush and killed meat and lived a pretty long life. He did in those days with the way that his diet was considered and everything. And he did live a long life. But notice, Abraham was no different from no one else. But God, by election, called Abraham, for he was no more than anyone else. Now watch the four patriarchs. Abraham is justification. We stayed 2 weeks on that. I beg your pardon. Abraham is election. Isaac represents justification. Jacob, grace. Anyone knows that? Jacob, grace, and Joseph, perfection. Election, justification, grace, and perfection. Not an ought against Joseph anywhere. But now Abraham was called by God by election or foreknowledge, knowing that Abraham would walk before God. And that's the only reason tonight, by the same way, how many Christians are here? Let's see your hands all over the building, everywhere. Why are you a Christian? Because God elected you. Amen. I hope you see it. God said, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by me. And no man cometh unto me except the Father draws him first. Is that right? So if the Father has drawn you, it's God's foreknowledge of election. And all that comes unto me, I'll give them everlasting life and will raise them up in the last days. God gave the promise. So what are you worried about? Now notice just a moment. Now see in the election that God calling, and notice the first thing when God calls a man, he calls for total separation from the world. Separate yourself, Abraham. As soon as he got to his call, and now here it is, every Christian in here that's born again, when God called you, he called you for total separation. If he didn't, then you've got the wrong call. So Lot's son-in-laws were lost because of his own weak testimony. You see how important your life is before others. If you profess one thing and live another, others will not believe your testimony. They will reject it because of your lack of sincerity. Now remember, Lot, the son-in-law said, oh, he sounds as one who mocks. Like a mockingbird. He's an imitator. Lot was the imitator. Abraham was the genuine. Now Brother Branham said in his sermon, Faithful Abraham, said, therefore, he by election, he chose Abraham. For he knew what Abraham would do. Now you remember when he called him out there and he said he'd not keep the things a secret from him. When he was going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, for I know that Abraham will teach his children. Now, this is the point I want to get to today. Notice, God knew there was something in Abraham that he would teach his children. He would make sure his children understood the promise of God. He said, I know it. God himself, now I know that Abraham will send this message on down from one to the other generation. But God, foreknowing that and knowing that Abraham would do it, then he told Abraham in the beginning that he would save him and save his seed after him and would give him the unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham. Now, not because Abraham was good, but because God was good. And is not that the same promise that we have received on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there will be a seed coming as long as God is still calling. But I have seen too many parents who themselves have come to this message, but they have let their children grow up without making sure that the children understood what the message is all about. And because they did not diligently teach their children, the children have left the way of God. Now listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel as they left Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea and were preparing to cross over the Jordan and enter into the land that God promised the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 6:1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commandeth to teach you, that you may do them, or that you might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So you see, just as with Abraham, God promises of blessings are not just for the one who is called out, but the promise are for the children as well. But you have got to instill in your children the fear of God and teach them to show the proper respect to God in obeying his opinions, his values, and judgments, just as Israel was told to obey God's commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice he says that very first. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, A, when thou be, when thou walkest by the way, and C, when thou liest down, and D, when thou risest up. In other words, all the time. It's a family tradition. It's a family thing. You talk the word of God. You talk about what's going on in the world. You apply it back to the scripture. You apply it back to the time and the season in which you live. And you teach your children to hate evil and to love righteousness. In other words, God is showing them how to be parents and how to ensure their children will believe the promises of God and ensure that they will live out those promises of God. He says, teach them and always be talking about them when your children will believe them and live them. Now, I remember so vividly Brother Brown telling the story of when the death angel came throughout all of Egypt and the young children were standing by the side of his daddy, and suddenly they heard a death-curdling cry from the next door neighbor's house because the death angel had taken the life of their firstborn son, and this little boy looked up at his father and he said, Daddy, are you sure that you applied the token? And I've tried, as long as I have been a parent, to instill such a reality of God's presence and the hour that we're living in and the promises that we have of a rapture into my children's hearts from before they could even talk. And I talk to my, to this day, I talk to my grandchildren. I talk to Alan, William, and now even little Bo. Now you say, well, why would you talk to a four-month-old? Because I'm instilling, I'm setting a pattern, I'm creating an atmosphere. I'm talking about the things of God so that it doesn't come as a shock one day. Oh, we're Christians. We should act like a Christian. No, they learn from the cradle on up. All right? And we try to instill in them that this journey here is only temporary. But we're going to a place where we're going to live forever. And we're going to be the same age, young and full of life. Now, they might not understand it yet, but through faith and patience, the Bible says, we inherit the promises. Now, for a three-year-old or a four-year-old grandchildren to understand that one day that they will be the same age as their old grandpa and grandma, and even their mommy and daddy, may take their little minds to the limit. But I actually think the promise is beginning to take hold in their little minds. Now, here's how the people were instructed by Moses to teach the promises of God to their children. He said in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. In other words, everything that you do. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything that you see has significance to it. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. In other words, there should be reminders throughout your entire home and all your property. As you said, on your doors and on your gates to the yard and even on the post of the home and on your hand. In other words, in every action you do in between your eyes, meaning in everything that you set yourself to think and do, it should reflect the promise of God for you and your family. And everything should reflect that this time here on earth now is just a testing ground, and this journey is just a time of preparation for the other side, where we will arrive at the place of God's promise for us and our offspring. Remember, we're told that in Isaiah 64. But the problem we have today is that the word needs to be first in your own heart before it can be first in your children's heart. And from the Amplified Version, we read from the Deuteronomy 6 with a little 20th century Americanese attitude to make it more personal. Hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your heart and with all of your entire being and with all of your might, which is your strength and energy. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own mind and heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you drive down the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall tie them as a symbol on your hands. Remember, Brother Branham taught his children. They'd be driving down the road, they'd turn on a program, he'd turn on a gospel where someone was preaching, and he'd say, now, I want you to listen to what this man says for 5 minutes, and then I'm going to turn it off, and we're going to discuss what denomination they are. And you should be able to hear a man speak and know where his position with Christ is. Like Brother Brown said, I can go into a person's house, I can see what's on the walls, I can look at what they've got in you know, the atmosphere they got created in the home, and I can tell you if they're Christian or not. And he says, you can too. He said, I can talk to a man for 3 minutes and I can tell you whether he's a Christian. He said, you can too. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If all they talk about is this, that, or the other, and their heart isn't focused on this day, this scripture is fulfilled, you know what I mean? In other words, it is not focused on the fact that we are living in a very temporary time. We are here for testing. Your children should understand that. And the sooner they understand that, the better off they're going to be. I remember when Christina was 3 years old, you know, she held her, she was like a little preacher girl. She held her own and with little kids. And, you know, that's the way you should be. Elizabeth the same way. And that's the way you should be. That's where your children. They don't back down from nobody. They know what the truth is. They stand with the truth. They don't follow the social groups. They're not groupies. They're an individual with God. So he says, impress them diligently upon their minds and hearts, the hearts of your children, and you should talk to them when you sit in the house, when you drive down the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you should tie them as symbols on your hands. In other words, they are tied to your actions, what you do. And you should bind them upon your forehead, which means that they encompass your mind and mindset. And remember, your forehead is where your frontal lobe is, and that is where your memory resides. And when a person has a lobotomy, they lose their memory. But here we see that they are to take the preeminent place in our thinking. Even as frontlets between our eyes, that all that we see is the Word of God. As phylacteries that go boing, 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 as we walk along and they bounce off of our head, a constant reminder, and then he continues. How many ever seen a phylactery? Have you? I remember getting on a plane here just maybe 10 years ago. I was going overseas, and we were in the long stretch, and people were, you know, getting, you know, they're putting their blinders on and going back to sleep and this and that. And I saw the Jewish boys get up, and they had their, you know, these were Orthodox, they had their curls, and they had these little boxes. You know, it looked like a little square box, and they had scriptures written on them. And they were tied there, and they had some tied in the front, you know, so that, you know, when they go like this, they go boing, 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 and they just remember, hey, I've got scripture there. Now, they did this literally, but the scripture is really implying to us. It should be in every thought that you have. Everything. When you're talking to your grandkids, you know, just don't talk about, you know, cars and this and that. Talk to them about where we're going and how they'll never have any sickness and no sorrow. Their eyes will be perfect and their ears will be perfect, and you'll be the same age. And just, you know, impress to them that this is just temporary, what we're going through, you see. Okay, when a person, just constant reminder. And then he continues, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? So that whether you're coming or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promise to you in this hour. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou didst not dig, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God brought Noah and his family through the terrible time of the great flood. But when they came back on earth, it was refreshed. No filth, no scum, no immorality, none of that stuff. They had beautiful, the animals were beautiful, the foliage blossomed, everything was clean, the water was clean, the air was clean. You know, they lived 400 or 500 years back in those days because of it. And that's exactly all the descendants of Noah. If you just read chapters 10 and 11, and you see the three sons of Noah and the directions that they went, and then you look at also the spiritual direction that they went. And God left Shem. Remember Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Ham had walked in on his father Noah when Noah had drank too much of the wine. And because of what he did to his father, he was cursed. And of course his son Cush, the curse was placed upon him. And then Cush had a son. His name was Nimrod. You all know the story of Nimrod. He built the Tower of Babel. Well, if you read some of the ancient writings, you see that Shem was, God allowed him to live 602 years. He outlived five generations of his descendants. He was heir of the light. And we're told by the different epics that, you know, there's an epic of Gilgamesh and different ones. These are different Babylonian myths, Roman myths, Egyptian myths, Greek myths. And the epic of Gilgamesh was, he was slain. He was a great mighty warrior, great hunter, and he was slain. And it said that Shem slayed his own great, great grandson. Nephew, excuse me, because his own lineage were checked. Can you imagine your father, Ham, had gone through the flood, but didn't talk to his children about it? Japheth didn't talk to his children about it. Shem was the only one. And so those children, because they were not kept aware of the presence of God in their life, they went with the world. They built cities. They did things to impress others. And they didn't take life one day at a time. It shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. God just gave them all of this. He said, but when you get there and you have no cares, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Just like Noah, God allowed Shem to live 602 years, including 500 years after the flood, when his nephews and great nephews rose up as great men of war and mighty in hunting skills, like Nimrod, who was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, And if you read the accounts of Genesis 10 and 11, you'll see that the lineage of Noah all forsook the ways of God and went into great apostasy. So Moses is here warning the children of Israel to not let those things be done again that took place back there. Therefore, Moses continues, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, other objects of worship, other gods of the people which are round about you, like money, popularity, women. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." So we are commanded to be diligent, not dilatory. And the word diligent means constant in effort, to accomplish something, being attentive and persistent in doing, pursued with painstaking, persevering attention. Now contrast that to the Laodicean spirit that's lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. The word dilatory means just the opposite of diligent. Dilatory means tending to delay or procrastinate, slow or tardy, intended to cause delay, gain time, or defer decision. But if you really believe something, then you will do it with all of your heart and with all of your strength and all of your energy. I was listening this morning to the audio Bible, and it's somewhere around Isaiah 57 or 58. He was talking about how God will honor those who honor the Sabbath. And we wonder why people's children go off into the world when they won't even honor the Sabbath day. They do other things instead. God honored Brother Branham as a little 12-year-old boy. He swam out on Saturday nights to unset his traps. And God honored him. Have you ever seen the film called Chariots of Fire? It's about a missionary who would not run in the Olympics. He was the best 100-yard dash in the UK. And he would not run because his qualifying heat fell on the Sabbath day, Sunday. So there was a Jew there that said, "Look, I'll run your race for you because it's not my Sabbath. It's your Sabbath." And then another man said, "Look, I've already won my medal in the high hurdle, so I'll let you run my quarter mile." And so the story ends up that the Jew won the 100-yard dash, and the Christian, who would not run on the Sabbath, ran on Monday in the 400, and he won. And an American sprinter went up to him and gave him a little piece of paper before the race, and it said, "As you honor me, so I will honor you, saith the Lord." I believe it was from Isaiah. Do we honor God with all of our substance, with all our health, with all our strength and energy? Are we teaching our children to honor God with everything they do, everything they say? He says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What does it mean, the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son," this is what it's all about, "we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed great signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. And he brought us up from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness, and if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. He that is righteousness doeth what is right." Therefore, from the sermon, Abraham, Faith of Abraham, Brother Ram said, and every believer in here is a Christian tonight, because not that you're good, not because good God was, excuse me, but because God was good to call you. You couldn't come yourself. Your nature's against you. You just couldn't. As I said the other night, make a pig believe that he's wrong eating slop, because it's his nature. Why? See, now the only, and a leopard could not change his spots, no matter how much he licked them, he'd only brighten them. And you don't want reformation. You don't want to try to reform and do better. You've got to be changed completely inside. And the nature comes from within. And it'll work out, but let's get it right inside at the beginning. And you begin with the soul, before the foundation of the world was ever formed, when God created man in his own image. Now, you've got to get that right. And that's what has to be born again. Not your thinking. It moves with this. But get this right, and this will be right too. If you just get the heart right, your intellectuals will move right with it. And from Abraham's grace covenant, he says, now go back in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and pick it up there. Paul talking there. He placed that son. What did he do? He had a ceremony of adopting, of adoption, placing that son. And then after that, he seen that that son was going to do it. He's going to keep the promise. Nobody's going to keep him from it. He's just like his daddy. He's going to stay right with it, cut and let the chips fall where they want to. He pulls no punches, and he says, I can put trust in that boy. So he performs adoption. And what does he do? After he's performed the adoption, that child is a placed son, then in the Father's kingdom, and has full equal rights to it. In other words, if he wrote the check, his name is just as good on the check as his daddy's was, then he's adopted or placed. God did the same thing to Jesus upon Mount Transfiguration. And what did he do? He overshadowed him. Taking him up in the public place, taking three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, brought two witnesses from heaven to show. Three's a witness. And when he was overshadowed, him and his raiment, his pretty robe before him, the glorified condition shined like the sun in his strength. Is that right? And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Amen. I placed him positionally, that's my son. What he says, I'll back it up. He's my word. He's fought through all of these denominations and everything else and kept the faith. He's pulled no punches. He's been true. He's always about my work. When people look at him, they see me. This is my son. Hear ye him. Did you just promise? Did he just promise that to him? No. Through him come the seed of Abraham by the same thing. Fourth and fifth chapter. God took Abraham out and placed the adoption upon him and changed his name. Glory from Abram to Abraham. Abraham comes from the word Elohim, God's own name. He associated his name with God's name. God is Elohim. How many knows that? The great Jehovah, Elohim, the all-sufficient one, the self-existent one, Elohim. And what did he do? He took Hem, H-E-M, off of his name and placed it on Abraham's name because he was Abraham. God is the father of all, and Abraham is the father of nations. Glory. Elohim, father of all. Abraham, father of nations. Placing positionally, glory. That's after his church received the Holy Ghost. After that, they went through the testing. See, Pentecostals missed that. They organized themselves and couldn't get any further. Then God, when God does a certain thing and say, oh, aha, stay away from that. Our church don't teach that. See, go ahead. But here's what he done to Abraham and his seed after him. So if we are seed of Abraham, we will most certainly do as Abraham did, as we see Jesus himself point out. Now remember, Abraham instructed Isaac. Isaac instructed Jacob. Jacob instructed the 12. All right, they each instructed. It was a hand-me-down, it was an oral tradition. In John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if they were Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. Well, if we are the seed of God, we will do the works of God. Now, that is the key right there. If they were Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. We'll see what Abraham did in just a minute. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You cannot understand, which means you cannot hear. You cannot understand. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin, of unbelief, of not living right? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth or understandeth God's words. You therefore hear them not, you understand them not, because you are not of God. So we're looking at the scriptures, we're looking at what Brother Branham is talking. You know, he's still talking about the unveiling of God. But he's talking about how when God appeared to Abraham, it was a man that appeared. And yet Abraham didn't look at the vessel, he saw God. Yet the two others that came, when they went down to Lot saw men. He saw vessels. He didn't have the respect. Abraham separated himself from his family. And Brother Brown said God never blessed Abraham until he finally separated himself from Lot. We've got to raise our children and instill the same faith, the same revelation that God has given to us into our children if we want to spend eternity with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We recognize here that Moses was instructing the people how to be parents, to take their stewardship very seriously, to talk about the things of God, to impress them in their heart, to wet them and sharpen them so that they might penetrate, like we would wet and sharpen a knife to make it penetrate, to make the word, to wet the word, and to sharpen the word so that it would penetrate down into the very marrow of the bone, into our children. Help us, Father, to be very diligent, not dilatory. Help us to be diligent in looking at our children and our children's children, and hoping that one day, O God, believing, not just hope, but believing that the token that we apply will truly be efficacious. And that, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, and all of thine offspring will be with them. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Together, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Seek ye.